Let's take our Bible this evening and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That is where we find the Lord's Supper in its most detailed form as far as our observance of it. And that is where we will have the message from this evening as well. And so it's an appropriate spot to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26 is where we'll start. We'll read down to verse 32 altogether, but we'll get started with the first few verses this evening. There's never a bad time to have the Lord's Supper. Obviously, it's something that Jesus commanded that should be done, and he didn't say how often it should be done. And so it goes from anywhere from every week to maybe every month to maybe every quarter to maybe once a year, and depends who it says when we're going to have it. As far as in general, I don't mean us. I mean, typically we have it once a month or thereabouts. But I think that, you know, the end of a year, the beginning of another year, is a very appropriate time to have the Lord's Supper. As much as there's never a bad time to have it, I think it's a very appropriate time. Because really, when we think about the Lord's Supper, we are thinking about remembering. And that's what we do at a year change. We remember things of the past year. And then we reflect on those, and then we recommit or we make decisions for the new year. We call them New Year's resolutions sometimes and those kind of things. But so we're at the threshold of a new year. We're right here. We're in the new year. We're a week in. And we think about the Lord's Supper. We can look back, and we can ponder, and we can look forward. And that's what we do as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so I entitled the message tonight, Three R's of the Lord's Supper. That's not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but that's the remembering, reflecting, and recommitting. And I think that's an appropriate thing for us to do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's will be the points for the message tonight. But we'll begin in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." Notice this next phrase, "This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it," again, "in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." I think about remembering is what our first point is here this evening, is remembering. Remembering what the Lord did. Jesus said, "Remember what I have done for you." The older we get, the more prone we are to forget. It's a reality. It doesn't matter. We can forget at any age, but the older we get, the more prone we are to forget. I remember when I was in Bible Institute, the pastor said that he had a notepad beside everywhere where he sat in the living room, beside his bed, whatever, so that when something came to mind about a message or something, he would write that thought down so he didn't forget it. I thought, I'll never need to do that because I'll always remember because I've got a good memory. Well, there are times when I think, oh, what was that I was thinking about? I should have written it down. Because my memory is not as apparently as good as it used to be. It's particularly easy to forget the good things in life, isn't it? We often remember the hurts and the heartaches, and we don't often remember the good things as well as we remember those difficult times. We're prone to remember the times we've been wronged or the difficulties that we faced a lot more. Our memories are selective. I know that we joke around sometimes, husbands and wives, well, selective hearing. We also have selective memories. We remember what we want to remember sometimes, and sometimes we don't remember what we really want to, but our memories are still selective. Israel remembered when they were in the wilderness. They remembered the wrong thing. What did they remember? The food we had in Egypt. They didn't remember the hard bondage, the labor that they were in, the toil of the day. They just said, "We remember the garlic and the food that we ate. We remember that." Sadly, they didn't remember that when they were eating it, they were being oppressed, probably sometimes beaten, driven to work day and night. But no, they just remembered the good things. They remembered the food about that, they didn't remember that God had delivered them from that. They didn't remember the plagues that had been on Egypt, but not on them. They didn't remember the Red Sea that had been opened up for them to walk through. They just remembered the things of their past life that they were good things to remember, and forgot about the things that God had done for them in their life. God gave Israel the Passover. What was the Passover for? It was to cause them to remember God's deliverance. So every year when they have the Passover feast and they were to have it at a specific time, every year they were supposed to have it and they were supposed to remember and they were supposed to teach their children who weren't there when the Passover happened. This is why we have this. We have this to remember what God did for us in delivering us from Egypt. And so we need to set aside time to remember our Savior and our salvation. So Jesus said, eat this supper in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you. He didn't say you have to do it every year. He didn't say how often it's to be done. But he said, whenever you do it in remembrance of me. You need to remember what I have done for you. And so there's some things that we can remember as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight and every time that we do. And of course we can remember these things, and we should more often than just at this time, but particularly at this time. We need to be reminded of Christ's love. You know, if it wasn't for the love of Christ, we'd have nothing to look back and remember tonight. His love was the motivation for his sacrifice. If it hadn't have been for his love, there would have been no sacrifice for our sins. And so, we think and we'll look at the fact the sacrifice of Christ, we need to remember that. Yes, we do. But we need to, before we even get there, remember his motivation for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, ye are my friends. That was the love of Christ. There's no greater love. And what did he do? He loved, and therefore he laid down his life. And beyond what he even defined love as, the greatest love that man knows is to lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. Because the Bible says, when we're yet his enemies, Christ died for us. That goes beyond the greatest love that Jesus says we know. Jesus says he went beyond that. His love is the reason that he did what he did. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5, it talks about the fact that God loved us with the great love. After that, the love of God came upon us. You know, if it were not for the love of Christ, again, we'd have nothing to celebrate tonight. We'd have nothing to remember tonight. Jesus didn't just rigidly, routinely say, okay, fine, I'll sacrifice myself. And no, he did what he did because he loved us so much. And it's a blessed thing to remember the love of Christ for us. And by the way, his love didn't stop when he rose from the grave. He still loves us. He still cares for us. We love him because he first loved us, and he still loves us. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That means it never ends. Sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves and we think, God doesn't love me anymore. But God's love hasn't changed. He loves us. He cares for us. And it's a wonderful thing to remember his love, but we need to remember what he suffered to bring us that salvation as well. And of course, that's the automatic thing. And in giving us the Lord's Supper, Jesus says that the bread was a picture of his broken body. That was his suffering. The cup was a picture of his blood that was shed. That's suffering. But even prior to that, he suffered. He suffered so much when he came to the earth. Isaiah 53:3 said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to bring us joy in our hearts, but to do that, he suffered greatly. He was acquainted with grief. He became subject to the people he created, and they didn't treat him well. They treated him despicably. He received little to no respect and was rejected of his own people, who should have been waiting and ready for him to come. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was mocked of mankind throughout his life, despite the fact that he labored tirelessly and gave himself. He healed their sick. He went from town to town and healed all their sick and cast out demons. All those things, he helped people every day of his ministry. You read what he did. Every day he labored tirelessly for people, but did people show that appreciation? Well, sometimes momentarily they did. But generally speaking, they were just glad to be healed and sometimes went on their way, and seemingly we never hear from them again. Some of them, no doubt, we'll see in heaven, and some of them, no doubt, did testify and go on, because we read about some of them. But the fact remains that Jesus gave himself when he suffered, and really, for the most part, got no respect in return for what he did. In the closing hours of his life, the mocking intensified as they spat upon him, smote him, plucked his beard from his face, placed a crown of thorns on his head, blindfolded him, laughed at him, smote him, and said, "Hey, who prophesy unto us? Who is it that smote thee?" As if he couldn't tell. And of course, he knew exactly who it was. But still, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They beat him until he was almost lifeless and forced him to carry his own cross until he fell beneath the load. And then to top it off, he died the most torturous death known to man on a cruel cross where not only was the pain of the nails, but it said that the body was jarred to a point that the limbs came disconnected one from another, and the death was suffocation. Great thirst, dehydration, and suffocation upon the cross. And tonight we remember the love of the Savior that caused him to suffer so greatly. And he says, "This do in remembrance of me." We take our salvation so for granted because it cost us nothing. But it cost him the greatest price known to man, his life. And he gave it willingly because of his love. We also remember what Christ has saved us from. Israel was told, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the house of Egypt." What was God saying? "Israel, remember where you came from. Remember where I took you from. You had no future there. You were bond people, and I redeemed you." And we must remember that without salvation, we would be destined and doomed for an eternity of suffering like no man has ever known in a place called hell or the lake of fire. Just the name alone, the lake of fire, sends chills down our spine. We stop and ponder it for a moment. People talk about hell on earth. I went through hell. We may have been through difficult times, and I don't negate the fact that some people's lives, they go through amazingly difficult, just awful times. But in no way does it compare to hell. Jesus said that death, eternal death, always dying but never dead. He said that their worm dieth not, speaking of their soul, does not die, but the fire is not quenched. To be tormented day and night forever and ever is the phrase that is used of those who are cast into the lake of fire. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He saved us from death and given us life. He's given us something that we can't imagine the joy of until we get to heaven. But he saved us from the tremendous, awful, terrible penalty of our sin in a place called hell. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But if your name's in the book of life, remember what he saved you from. Remember that without Christ we had no hope. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, just a few pages over. Just skip over the book of 2 Corinthians and Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2. We read here about the lack of hope without Christ. And it says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh were called the uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time," look at verse 12, "you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having," what? "No hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." He's given us what? He's given us hope. That hope, we said this morning, is not a fingers crossed, think hopefully the best. If I think hard enough, hopefully the right thing happens. No, it's a confident expectation relating to the future. Without Christ, we had none. But with him, we have hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's a hope that is so great. You know, I feel sorry for those without Christ because their hope is built on the things of this life. And when the stock market crashes or when things fail in their life, their hope is gone and it's just decimated. But you know, the hope of the Christian is never taken away. it's sure and steadfast. But remember, without Christ we had no hope. With Him we have all hope. Without Him we had no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It says in Isaiah 48 and also in chapter 55, before we knew Christ, our life was full of turmoil and unrest in our heart. No peace of where we would go when this life is over. No peace when the trials of this life came as to the fact that one day it's going to be better because one day we're going to be with the Lord. No peace. No peace with God. No peace of God in our life. But in Christ we have peace with God. And we have the peace of God. Oh, some things to remember tonight as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But the one thing, perhaps one of the greatest things to remember, is remember that He doesn't remember your sin. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? He says their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They're cast behind His back. They're in the depths of the sea. If we're in Christ, we're new creatures because He's washed all our sins away. He's taken them. He says, I don't remember them anymore. He could remember them. He's not that He's old and can't remember. Oh, did they do something wrong? I didn't remember that. No, He's chosen to forget them. Because we've been made righteous in Christ. We who are sinners and sin daily have been forgiven them all in Christ. He told that woman that was caught in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you anymore. Those sins are gone. I've cleaned them up. I've forgiven them. They're taken away. Go and live right. And that's what He would say to us tonight. Remembering brings thankfulness, doesn't it? The songwriter says, count your blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, take these things tonight. Remember Christ's love. Just stop and think about that for a few minutes tonight. Make you thankful. Remember what Christ suffered to bring you salvation. That free gift that He gave you, what it cost Him, remember that. And make you say, thank you, Lord. Remember what He saved you from. He saved you from hell. Remember that. That'll make you thankful. Remember that without Him you had no hope, but now your life is full of hope in this life and the life to come. That'll make you thankful when you pause and remember that. And the same with that thought of peace, and the same with that thought of Him remembering our sins no more. If we stop and remember, we'll come to the same conclusion that Paul did in 2 Corinthians 9, where he says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Remember. So what we come to do tonight, Jesus said, this do in remembrance of Me. Remembering Him. Remembering what He's done. But it doesn't stop there. We need to take time to reflect. Because back in our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible goes on to say, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, and not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. It's time to reflect, isn't it? We need to reflect on us. We've seen what Christ did for us, but where about us? Where are we at? Paul said, don't just think about what the Lord has done, but think about where you're at in your life. Reflect upon your own life and see where you stand before the Lord and where things are at with your life. We need to do that. We do that often at the end of a year or beginning of a new year. We stop and think, and the anniversary of something, we say, just think, remember when? And we look back. But as we remember back, we need to reflect upon where we are at. Take stock of our lives, perhaps over the last year, and think, where am I today? Where could I be today? Where should I be today, perhaps, in my spiritual life? We need to reflect on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that if you're here tonight, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that relationship has been established. That's where it begins. Salvation in Christ. The Bible says that we must be born again. That's where that relationship is established. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's where the relationship begins, believing in Christ and receiving His salvation. If you have not yet done that, please do it tonight. And partaking of the Lord's Supper doesn't cause you to do that. That's a personal decision in your life where you say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me and I receive your gift of salvation. It's a conscious decision to be born again, to be born into the family of God. And if you haven't done that, please do that tonight. Ere the night you leave from this building tonight, receive Christ as your Savior. But Christian, reflect on your relationship with Christ. Where are you at in your walk with God? That relationship was established when you got saved, but how close are you to the Lord today as compared to maybe what you were a year ago? Or a few years ago? Or maybe just a few weeks ago? Or months ago? How close were you to the Lord compared to how close you are to the Lord today? Have you drawn closer to Him? To reflect back on your life, is tonight, would you say, yes, I praise God, I'm not where I would like to be, but I'm not where I used to be. I'm closer to the Lord than I was before. You know, every year ought to find us closer to the Lord than we were before. Think about how much time you spend in the Word of God, letting Him speak to your heart. Spend time there daily. That's what we're talking about. How much time do we spend with God? How much time do we spend with God praying? Was there a time where it used to be that you really fervently called out to the Lord and you were zealous in your prayer life and your devotional life and your church life, and now it's kind of come see, come sigh, well, whatever. It's time to reflect. It's time to say, am I where I should be? What would it take? What does it take to keep you from reading your Bible, from praying, from being in church, from living for the Lord? What does it take? Well, you know, I just didn't really feel... I felt like, yeah, not quite 100% today, so, you know, I just skipped out. Oh, it looks like it might rain maybe later on today. I don't want to get wet. I just stay home. I mean, what does it take? We need to evaluate, we need to reflect on our relationship with the Lord. How committed are we to the Savior who we just talked about loves us so much and gave so much for us? If He loved the church enough to die for it, shouldn't we who love Him love what He loved too? We not only reflect on our relationship, but reflect on our service for the Lord. Christ has left us here to do a work for Him. We talked about it this morning. He's given us a commission to do. He's given us something to do, and we need to have that fellowship with Him and not just go through the motions of some activity. We need to have that fellowship with Him, but He does want us to be busy for Him. He does want us to do something for Him. You know, when you stop and think about it, really, we are His eyes, aren't we? And we are His ears. We are His hands and we are His feet. What are we doing for the Lord? We talk about how we easily get comfortable, and we do get comfortable, and we say, well, I know that I should probably do something, but I just don't feel like it. But what are we doing for the Lord? Are we trying to reach others? Are we trying to be an encouragement to those in need? Are we praying for those around us as we see needs in their lives? Are we seeking to just be a blessing to people? Are we using our talents for the Lord? Are we letting our light shine for Him so that they can see Him in us? It's a good thing, isn't it, to reflect on our life. What am I doing? Where am I at? What am I doing for the Lord? Just a time of reflection. It's not to get us down. It's not to say, oh man, yeah, I really should be doing a lot more. It's not that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to feel guilty and just say, well, I guess I can't do anything. No, God wants us to reflect on those things so that we can do something about it, so we can act upon it, so we can move forward. And really, that's the last point in the message tonight, is to recommit. Because when we remember what Christ did for us and we reflect on where we're at, as we see in the text here tonight, then we also need to just say, you know, there's some things I need to get back to doing. There's some things I haven't been doing that I need to start doing. There's no shame in recommitting our lives to the Lord. It's something really sometimes we need to do every day, isn't it? We sing the song, "Revive Us Again. Fill Each Heart with Thy Love." And every day sometimes we feel like, man, I just need to be revived. I just need to get up and say, "Lord, today's yours. I'm going to commit it to you today. I want to be used of you, and I want to do more for you today than I did before." Commit to carrying on what you have been doing. You know that it's true in life, and it's certainly true in the Christian life. If you don't determine to do something, you won't do it. I'm sure that you, like I, have been told by people, "Oh yeah, well, we should be in church on Sunday." You know what? If that, somebody says that to me, I say, they unfortunately probably won't be here. Because if they just say we should be, it means that if nothing else comes up that we find more pressing, then we'll get around to it. If they say, "God willing, we're going to be there Sunday," praise the Lord, that's our heart. And that's what we should be saying, "Lord willing." I mean, God knows. We say, "If the Lord will, we should do this or that." It is God's will for us to be here. We can be, but we don't know what's going to come up in our life that makes it so it's impossible for us to be here. But I'm saying that if we don't commit to doing some things, we're probably not going to do them. If somebody says, "Yeah, I really should start reading my Bible," and that's as far as it goes, they're probably not going to start reading their Bible every day. But if they make a decision and make a commitment to say, "I'm going to start, and I'm going to set my alarm a few minutes earlier so I can get up and read it. I'm going to make time tomorrow and maybe have a day scheduler of all the day's events. And if you don't pencil in there or write it in pen, I'm going to spend some time with God here," it's probably not going to happen. See, things don't just happen. If you said, "Well, I'll probably go to work tomorrow," you probably won't. You have to set your alarm and be ready to go and get up. And sometimes you don't feel like it. Maybe more often than not, you don't feel like it. Set some goals for your Christian life this year, asking God to help you to accomplish them. Determine to be closer to the Lord. You know, we can't do anything about what has happened between last year and this year up to today. If you look back and you say, "You know, I was closer to the Lord last year than I am today," you can't undo that. But you can, by the grace of God, say, "This year is going to be different. This year, I determine that by the grace of God, as I look back from January the 7th, 2019, on January the 7th, 2018, by God's grace, I'm going to be walking closer with the Lord than I was." And you can say that because if you're in heaven, you will be walking closer with the Lord, amen? Then we'll be perfect. We'll be in our glorified bodies with nothing to hinder us. See, I'm going to determine that I'm going to know Christ better this year. You can fulfill that. You can make that determination. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow in grace. Growing doesn't happen by accident. Growing takes determination. Growing takes nutrition. Physically, doesn't it? It takes nutrition. So spiritually, it takes nutrition. The Word of God. That's our nutrition. Grow in grace. The water of the Word to cleanse us. The water of the Word in our life to water our souls, as it were. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's a powerful verse. That's a powerful statement. Satisfied with nothing less than awaking in Christ's likeness. That's what we're predestined to be, Christian. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. But we need to make the determination that every day we become a little bit more like Him than we were before. That's what Paul said in the verses surrounding our verse for the year. "Let as many as be would be perfect, be thus minded. We're not perfect. And he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I'm making the attempts to get there. The Christian life is a marathon, but a marathon is still run one step at a time. One step at a time. The songwriter said, more like the Master I would ever be. Another one said, more about Jesus. Another one said, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. The desire, be more like Him. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Determined to be closer to the Lord, determined to do more this year. Say, what can I do more? Probably most of us can do more of most things that we do for the Lord. But there may be some specific area that you know that God's been speaking to your heart about. It may be to witness more. It's so easy not to, isn't it? It's so easy to pass the opportunities by. We have all kinds of reasons why well, not now. I'll talk to them later or maybe another time. We need to be busy about getting the gospel out. To be more concerned about the needs of other people. We tend to be self-centered, but be more concerned about the needs of others. To serve God more, to use our talents more. We spoke about that a few moments ago, but what is there that we could do, but we aren't doing? And if we aren't doing it, why aren't we doing it? What's the reason that we are holding back on using our talent for the Lord? Jesus gave that parable, didn't he, of the one who had been given 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. 5, he worked at those talents. He went and traded with more, and he made it, he had 10 when the Lord came back, and the Lord rewarded him for that. The one who had 2 did the same thing, and Jesus said to them both, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee rule over many things. The third one said, well, I just got 1. I'll just stash it away, and when the Lord comes back, at least I can just give him what he gave me. But his master didn't have much good to say for him, and finally said, take that talent from him and give it to the one that has 10. What was the problem there? The problem was he didn't use what he'd been given. You know, we've been given things, and we say, well, I don't know. But no, God wants us to use them. To use what we have for God. You know that nobody will stand before God and say, boy, I wish they hadn't done so much for God. When we stand before Him, we'll say, why didn't I do more? Those flimsy excuses I used in my life. Those silly things that I said, no, I can't because, and it's all minor trivial stuff. The songwriter said, when I stand before the king at the judgment, I wish I had given him more. More for the Lord. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul? Really? Paul? Come on, Paul, you've done enough. You've done so much. He wrote those words from prison. But he said, I want to do more. I'm not satisfied with what I've done. But Paul, look at all the churches you planted. Look at all the places you've given out the gospel. Look at all the Christians you've edified and encouraged. Look at all the books that God has used you to write down of the Word of God. But he said, I'm reaching forth unto the things which are before. Determined to fail less this year. See, that sounds like a strange thing. You know, the thing is, we need to forget the failures and put them behind us. I think one of the biggest hindrances of our service for God is remembering our failure. Some people say, well, there's no way I can do it because I tried it before and it didn't work. The devil says, look, you messed up. You can't. God can't use you. Just forget it. But the Lord says, the just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. Determined to fail less. to put those failures behind you, perhaps we should have said it. What did Thomas Edison say when he finally came up with the light bulb? He said, "I found 1,000 ways it didn't work." But he kept trying. So often we give up so easily. And yet the scriptures are filled with people who God used on their second or third chance or more. When we fail, we need to get up and try again. Jonah came out of the whale's belly, vomited up onto the land, and went and preached the greatest revival recorded in the Word of God, really. He failed before, but he went and preached. David, after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, still went on with the Lord to write psalms and do many things for the Lord and prepare the articles for the building of the temple. Peter denied the Lord to the point of swearing to prove that he didn't know who Jesus was. But afterwards, Jesus said, "Peter, feed my sheep. Get up, Peter. Carry on." Yes, he'd went out and wept bitterly. And Jesus said, "It's time to get up, Peter, and carry on." He preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 were not only saved, but followed the Lord in baptism. John Mark, who was believed to be the daughter of, or son rather, of Mary, whose house they met in the upper room, but John Mark, nephew of Barnabas, quit on Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey. Things got tough, and he said, I'm going home." Barnabas took him on the next journey, and later on Paul would say, "Bring Mark. He's profitable for me in the ministry." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We like that. You know, the next verse says, Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Don't be a defeated Christian. Rise up and go again. Don't make excuse, but confess the sin and say, "Lord, I want to be used of you." And move forward for the Lord. Tonight, as we gather around the Lord's table, let's remember what Christ has done for us. Let's reflect on where we're at, and let's recommit to do some things for Him this year. To do more, perhaps, to walk closer to Him, with Him, perhaps, to carry on what we're doing. Just say, "Lord, I'm going to carry on." Because that's what the Lord's table is all about. Reflecting, yes, remembering, yes, but recommitting to the Lord. Let's pray together.